Apostle Paul had been writing to a church full of fish, he might well have told us to just keep swimming. And since we know that Paul used every available way to remind us over and over of the most important things, he might have even sung these reminders, even if it meant getting a song stuck in our heads. We don't know if he would have prescribed some vitamin C, but he would have done whatever he could to help us to get officially ready for whatever lies ahead. One thing's for sure, as we read our Philippians passage today, we will discover four prescriptions from Paul. So let's dive right in.
Yes.
Thank you. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way to the end of that chapter and the first verse of Philippians 4, starting in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, Amen. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. So the Apostle Paul starts this part of his epistle of suffering matched by joy by assuring us that he has not yet arrived. None of us has reached the goal yet. We keep going because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Because we belong to Jesus, we need to see what's going on around us, do something, get moving, and make a difference. Remember, Paul keeps saying, imitate Jesus and imitate me as I imitate Jesus. So Paul's reminders in this section include four prescriptions. Just as with medical prescriptions, it does nobody any good to just read the instructions. We have to actually follow the instructions if they are to be beneficial to us, personally, communally, and beyond. So the Apostle Paul's first prescription is press on. Press on is the translation of the Greek verb dioko, which means to pursue, persecute, chase, or press forward. Paul uses it twice in today's passage, in verses 12 and 14. He also used it once earlier in the chapter, in the passage we looked at last week. So press on carries with it a sense of urgency and determination, motivated by earnestness and zeal. And this Greek word corresponds to the Hebrew verb radaf, like in Psalm 23:6, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And just in case we have misunderstood this verse, goodness and mercy do not simply trail behind us passively like our shadows. God dispatches goodness and mercy to seek out God's beloved image bearers, whoever and wherever we are, pursuing us with passion, intention, and intensity. There is nothing passive about God's goodness and mercy following us. God's goodness and mercy do not allow us to be passive either. They actually press us forward towards God's shalom, and they enable us to experience God's highest and best in our lives to the degree that we welcome and participate in God's work in and through us. Now, we've all misplaced things. Last week, Paul and I couldn't find our traveling laundry hamper the day we left a hotel stay. We searched for it for a few minutes before realizing we'd left it behind in the room. It's actually just a pillowcase. Maybe because the purpose of our trip was to get rid of a lot of clutter, to be honest, searched might be an exaggeration of how hard we looked. After all, we had only misplaced a few items in an old pillowcase. This is not what the Apostle Paul means by press on. Recently, one of our children lost all of their identification documents. We are hoping that this will catalyze an epiphany along the lines of, so that's why Dad and Mum told me to never carry all these things around together with me day to day. Hope springs eternal. After receiving this child's SOS, I searched for an old passport of theirs, long expired, that I had put away many years ago for sentimental reasons. I wasn't exactly sure where I had put it, but thankfully I was able to unearth it from the corner of a huge crate filled with photos and other mementos in a relatively short time. Even though I searched with great intention and intensity, this kind of pursuit, which honestly was marked more by frustrated sighing than fervent seeking, is still not what the Apostle Paul means by press on. More than two decades ago, Paul and I drove separate carloads of children to our Christmas Eve service at church. On the way home, I called him to ask about our plans later that evening as we dropped off non-Scully kids at various locations. It was during that call that we realized we were in a home alone kind of situation. I thought 5-year-old Michael was riding with him. He thought he was with me. My heart beat out of my chest as I probably did an illegal U-turn and broke speed limits to get back there as quickly as possible. I have no doubt that my prayers were anything but breath prayers, but hyperventilating mummy freakout prayers. My mind, my heart, my prayers, my words, my cries, my actions were all marked by urgency, determination, earnestness, zeal, intention, and intensity. And relief flooded every part of me when I spotted Michael, who was having the best time, admiring the large, sparkly Christmas tree decorations in the foyer, where many people still milled about. I scooped him up and all was well in my world again. This kind of life or death pursuit, fueled by faith, hope, and love, is what the Apostle Paul means by press on. We are to have that kind of urgency, determination, earnestness, zeal, intention, and intensity in pressing on. In what direction? Toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So this heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus is the prize that is Paul's lifelong passion, which he is urging each of us to adopt as our own. Let us press on to know Jesus Christ as Lord and King, firsthand and personally, to embrace Christ and be embraced by him, to trust Christ, God's righteousness, to experience Jesus' resurrection power, to be a partner with Jesus' suffering, to go all the way with Jesus to death itself, and to get in on the resurrection from the dead with Jesus. Paul's second prescription in verse 16 is hold fast. It is crucial that we realize that hold fast, this was the wrong image, erase that. Hold fast does not mean hold on to. It's not about holding on to traditions, values, beliefs, rules, safeguards, possessions, or loved ones. The Greek word Paul uses here is stoicheo, which means to walk in line, to follow, to conform, to live according to. In the Greco-Roman world, the concept of stoicheo would have been understood in terms of military or civic order, where individuals were expected to align themselves with societal norms or regulations. But this is not what it means in the context of early Christianity. Paul is here emphasizing the importance of living in harmony with the teachings of Jesus, with the guidance, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul is reminding us that it is not about following legal codes or laws or rules or regulations. It is about following Jesus. And so we are to conform ourselves to the way of Jesus, which is the way of love. I know I remind us of the way of love very often. It is so simple to state and so difficult to put into practice. I plan to keep repeating these things because we are all constantly bombarded with messages that oppose the gospel of Christ. There are many well-meaning but misguided messages that oppose the good news. And there are also many downright lies that oppose the good news. And so we all need continual reminders about the most important things on the way of Jesus, which he told us in several places, including Matthew 22:37-39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is again saying, walk like me as I walk like Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus on the way of love. So I want to introduce us to someone who walked like Jesus on the way of love. This hero of the faith saw something and did something about it. She realized what was going on, got moving, and made a difference. In the name of Jesus, and for the greater glory of God and the good of many people, Catherine Drexel was born in 1858 into a very wealthy family. Tragically, her mother died a few weeks after she was born. Her father remarried, and during her teen years, Catherine also lost her stepmother to a long and painful battle with terminal cancer. Through it all, her family remained active in doing charitable works, distributing food, clothing, and money from their home twice a week. As a young adult, during a family trip to the Western United States, Catherine was awakened to the plight of Indigenous American people. Sadly, tragedy visited her again the following year when her father also passed away. Catherine and her sisters inherited a vast fortune. She could have lived a very comfortable life and still accomplished much good in the world. Yet Catherine surrendered her life to the way of Jesus and submitted to wise counsel from those whom the Lord sent to speak into her life. She chose to devote both her life and her fortune to God. In 1889, she embraced the monastic life, which included a vow of poverty, and she became a missionary to both indigenous and African American communities. And her heart was especially drawn to providing educational opportunities to these groups who had largely been denied access previously. By the time of her death, she had given more than $12 million, which in today's terms is over $142 million, towards charitable and apostolic missions among indigenous and African American people. She is credited with establishing and endowing 51 monastic communities with over 500 members in Columbus, Chicago, Boston, and New York City. Also, 49 elementary schools and 12 high schools in New Mexico, Virginia, Arizona, and Tennessee, and Xavier University in New Orleans. Incredible. That was Catherine's story. God is writing a unique story in your life and in mine. And as with any authentic story, there are twists and turns. There are parts we like and parts we don't like. We don't know how the next pages of our stories will unfold. Our stories are not over yet. Hold fast to the way of Jesus, the way of love. Keep walking as Jesus walked. Keep loving as Jesus loved. Keep doing what you can. Keep moving. Keep making a difference in the name of Jesus and for the greater glory of God and the good of people. And honestly, this Rivers Alive award that we got this week is such a picture of that. We didn't do that for an award. We were just doing this small thing in a corner of the world. It's amazing what God does. God makes seeds grow. It's incredible. So Paul's third prescription comes in two parts. The first part is another kind of warning like the bewares we looked at last week. In verses 18 and 19, for many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their minds are set on earthly things. We must be very watchful, alert, perceptive, and understanding about the many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul provides four specific clues so we can recognize and be prepared to resist these enemies. The first clue is their end is destruction. And here's Paul warning us, beware of people who claim to be Christians, but whose lifestyle is totally opposed to the redemptive work of the cross. Their God is the belly. Beware of people who only live to please themselves. Their glory is in their shame. Beware of people who seek glory for themselves. Their minds are set on earthly things. Beware of people who do not produce the fruit of the kingdom. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. And the second part of Paul's third prescription is in the form of an encouragement to believe. So in verses 20 to 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. So here Paul is encouraging us to also be very watchful, alert, perceptive, and understanding about four specific truths. First, our citizenship is in heaven. Believe that you are now living your present life in the already not yet kingdom of God. The second one, it is from heaven that we are expecting a savior. Believe that Jesus has already saved us, is saving us, and will save us to the uttermost because Jesus is Lord over all. Thirdly, Jesus will transform. Believe that because Jesus has already gained glory through his humiliation, he will, on the last day, transform us, even our bodies, even our humiliation, into his likeness, even the likeness of his glory. And the fourth truth there, Jesus is making all things subject to himself. Believe that Jesus has absolute sovereignty over all things, including all people, all authorities, life, death, all of creation, all. And that brings us to Paul's fourth and final proposition. I don't know where I got that from. Paul's fourth and final prescription in Philippians 4, verse 1 is stand firm. I think, Mariana, you shared something about that this week, and I'm like, yes. I love it when we see things come together by the Holy Spirit. Now, here the Greek word used is stēko, which means to be steadfast, to endure, to persevere. And this kind of steadfastness was seen as a virtue, reflecting both personal integrity and communal solidarity. Now, as we looked at way back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is again referring to the way that Roman soldiers lined up in very tight ranks and they locked their shields together. Doing this enabled them to remain steady in a way that far surpassed the strength or stability of an individual. Paul is again encouraging us to stand firm in the face of whatever unfolds, whatever lies in our future, whether persecution or peace, whether trials or thanksgivings. So in what ways are we to stand firm? We see at least seven specific places in the New Testament in which we are instructed to stēko, to stand firm. The first is we are to stand firm in prayer and in forgiveness, both personally and communally. An example of that is in Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. The second way in which we are to stand firm is we are to stand firm in the traditions, customs, and practices of the faith, both personally and communally. We believe in the Vineyard, at Liberty Vineyard, we adhere to the Vineyard beliefs and practices, and we believe these to be found in historical, biblical, orthodox Christian beliefs, with the Bible as our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And we see this example of this word used in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. The third way we see it in the New Testament is we are to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, both personally and communally. And we see this in Philippians 1:27-28. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. The fourth way, I think we're up to four, we are to stand firm in the faith with vigilance, bravery, and fortitude, both personally and communally. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 16:17. Keep alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. The fifth way is we are to stand firm in freedom, both personally and communally. And we see this in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I don't know what number I'm up to. Sixth, we are to stand firm in the Lord, enabling others to live and to thrive, both personally and communally. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we live, if you continue to stand firm in the Lord. And the seventh and final way we're told to stand firm in the Lord is as beloved brothers and sisters, both personally and communally. Philippians 4:1. And notice this is Paul's favorite title for the church, for other people in the church, is brothers and sisters, beloved. He uses this term a lot. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. So I say to you today, beloved sisters and brothers in Christ, let this song be always stuck in our heads to just keep swimming, press on, hold fast, beware and believe, and stand firm. Come, Holy Spirit. So, Lord, thank you so much for meeting us here as we continue to do small things with great love. We thank you for the ways in which you encourage us to keep going, to stand firm, all the things, to just keep swimming. We know we don't have what it takes. Thank you that you are with us through it all. Help us to cultivate patience, to actively wait as we worship, as we work, as we are willing to do whatever you set before us. We just want to follow you, Jesus, on the way of love. And we ask for your help. Thank you that you have helped us to cultivate a culture of encouragement in our church that just is so precious, so beautiful, that whether we're near or far, we can enter into and find community and rest and encouragement and hope. And so, Lord, we just ask you for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit right now. And we trust you that no matter what tomorrow brings, even what today brings, we don't know, but you know, and you're with us because you hem us in on every side with your goodness and your mercy. And you pursue us with such passion. So thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. And we bless your name in Jesus' precious name. Amen.